Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. This is the Acts of the Apostles class. Today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 4, verses 33 through Acts chapter 5, verse 15. My name is Myron Boffman. I am your instructor today. The title of today's lesson is Ananias and Sapphira. So if you would turn there to the last portion of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. We will get started. And we have a big welcome for everybody. We are glad you're here, interested in the Word of God. May the Lord bless us as we listen and endeavor to understand His precious Word. Let us begin with the background verses found in Acts chapter 4, verses 33 through 37. This reads, quote, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "the son of Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." End quote. The great power that the apostles had was through the resurrection of Christ. Their great power in preaching was all about the resurrection, a topic that should appear in more evangelistic services than it usually does. Modern churches seem to be more interested in programs and fund drives than in the preaching of the resurrection. The power that was being exhibited by the apostles at this time was not because of any merit or holiness found in the apostles themselves, but this power was given by the grace of God. The situation that there was here described as that none lacked, because there were Christians selling possessions and giving, is not to be viewed as the norm. You won't find this occurring in other churches in the New Testament. This is a rather unusual. Even though people did sell things and give to the church. What was going on in the Jerusalem area was that there was a great need by the poor that was not being taken care of by the ruling elders of the temple. The rulers of the temple were rich, but the needs of the poor were still not being taken care of. Here we see that these needs were being taken care of by the common people of the church now, out of the new compassion in their hearts that was implanted by the Holy Spirit. And this compassion was for others, and because of this compassion, they gave. These people didn't give as per a percentage, such as 10%, but gave according to how God had blessed them, and according to the need. Now, we see that such a revolutionary concept got great attention, since it was actually being practiced. It is one thing to teach and hold up doctrine, but yet another to actually live by it. These early Christians demonstrated charity like had rarely been seen before. Charity means to give without expecting anything in return, including recognition. Charity is to be done with the proper motivation, and not for selfish reasons such as recognition or acclaim of men. As instructed by Christ, it should be done in secret, without the right hand knowing what the left hand is doing, so to speak. In other words, there shouldn't be the situation where somebody donates great money, or people donate great money, and then their names are plastered on the wall on golden plaques or something, saying they donated this and this and this. They have their reward if that's what they wanted. But true charity is done so that it is secret. And it's not done to be acclaimed of men as to, wow, look how generous that person was. Or they can go down in history as being a person who was charitable. As instructed in Christ, it should be done in secret. So we see here that this great giving to the needs of the poor, and there's always poor about, that at this time that the great giving to the needs of the poor had become known. And then, beyond that, perhaps a little showy. This may have led to what occurred in chapter 5. Ananias and his wife Sapphira chose to give as a show, giving and doing for a show of false piety is illustrated here. It is hypocrisy at its worst. False religion is all a show, a false show. It is a false piety. The world's worst religions, and to be politically incorrect, we'll say Islam and Hinduism, among some of them. The world's worst religions are hypocrisies that are self-deceptive. Those who practice such after a while believe that their phony actions are actually virtuous. Now, in Roman Catholicism, the one called Mother Teresa confessed at the end of her life that she was indeed a fake, and that she only wore a mask of holiness throughout her adult life. Hence, there are the deceived that die blowing themselves up or burning their own body to death, believing that such actions please God, or they vow themselves to poverty and don't live a normal, productive life. Now, in order to do this, they have to devalue and disregard human life and the law of God not to kill either the innocent or other people or even themselves. Such hypocrisy does not please God, and all false religion is hypocrisy. Therefore, now this is definitely politically incorrect, but it is the truth, and let me go through this so you understand why. Therefore, there are no good Muslims or Hindus in the sight of God, though they may have good virtue in the sight of man. They can be a good person. They can be honest and devout, pious in their own way, but yet if they are following the wrong path and the wrong scripture and trying to please a false god, then what they do is sin and not works of righteousness. Though these things may look good in the sight of man, at least fallen man, what is lacking is true charity, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, which says, quote, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." End quote. This resolves all phony religion down to nothing and as being a big waste of time. Only the truth matters. Only God's Son matters. We are to believe and have faith in Him. All others are a waste of time. So, why do the people participate in these activities, and by the millions, by the way? There are millions of people who follow after not Christ. They follow after their own false prophets and their own false gods. Well, we see the answer to this in our story of Ananias and Sapphira. Here, let's take a look at this story. Start out with verse 1 through 10 in chapter 5 of Acts. Quote, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." End quote. So it was, and is, really not the best of plans to lie to yourself and to God about your life and your actions. You don't fool God with any of it. This is illustrated by Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Quote, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. End quote. Notice everything that they professed, that they did, the wonderful works and the prophecy and all that they did in his name, supposedly, are considered by the Lord to be works of iniquity. Professing to do things in God's name and for his cause does not gain anyone favor with God if done under false pretenses or selfish motivation. Ananias and Sapphira knew of the notoriety of those who had given to the apostles and attempted to mimic those actions. Now, as they did that, they lied about it. They had a valuable piece of property. Everybody knew it was a good property and highly valued by the world's assessment. And when they sold it, they professed to others that they gave all of that money, or they were going to give all of that money to the church. They're going to lay it at the apostles' feet. So this was a lie. The lost will often try to imitate the children of God, expecting to gain favor of some sort, having no idea that it is to no avail. The imitation is just that, an imitation. God treats such things as being as good as a lie. The one who knows all things is not to be trifled with in such a brazen manner without negative results. Ananias and Sapphira are examples of not true believers who went wrong and lost their salvation and their lives, but are examples of people who had blended in with the true church and who mimicked the pious. The lost reveal themselves by their hypocrisy. When the lost approach the throne of God, the results of what they have to offer from their lives, their life work, is found here in our passage. The result of their life's work is death and judgment. This is also found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. And let's reread that to refresh your memory. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The dead are judged according to their works. Their works is the determining factor of their punishment, or how much punishment or
the level of punishment that they receive. Those who have been written into the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world are not judged or condemned, but have been resurrected unto life through Christ, through his meritorious work on the cross. All the world's works are found to be wanting and are found to be nothing. All the world's works are found wanting, not being founded in true charity based on God's grace. Verses 11 through 15. Quote, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. End quote. Now we see the result of judgment beginning at the house of God, at the house of the Lord. There were many who were added to the number of believers. The phrase there that says, and the rest durst no man join to them, that would be the unbelievers. So if you weren't a believer, these people learn from the death of Ananias and Sapphira to stay out, to stay away, unless you were going to convert and be baptized. Unless you wanted to believe in the Lord, they stayed away. But those who did choose to believe and join the church, they multiplied. It says multitudes both of men and women. We ought not to be afraid to judge those who are wrong, or to be afraid to rid the church of those who, even though they may be bringing in money into the church, are nevertheless bad influences in the church. We are not to permit money to steer the church, but instead the righteousness of Christ ought to be its guide. There are far too many ministers who do the bidding of the rich, or those who hold the purse strings in the church. We are to be faithful and true to the one who bought us with his own blood, and not the man with the green. False prophets in the Old Testament were bought and controlled by men with money, none of which had the approval of God. Ministers for money in the New Testament are only called hirelings, among other things, and are not really ministers. Such people are only looking for a position. A minister tends to the needs of the flock, not just to his own needs. Modern men of God, quote-unquote, are far too often concerned more about their compensation and position than actually helping, especially personally helping, others. Often, if the person isn't helped with the program, then they won't get any other help. As stated before, such actions fall very short of charity. hospitality is in the realm of charity. This form of charity counts especially at home and applies to family members as well as strangers. Without hospitality, the original home churches of the New Testament couldn't have existed. Now, we see in our passage real apostolic power, where people were healed just with the passing shadow of a real apostle. So, where is that kind of power in those who pretend to be apostles today? Such modern fakes are guilty of naming themselves to such high honors, or of accepting such a title. Let us rely upon our Lord that He will guide us in true charity and actions worthy of Him. May the Lord add His blessing to this lesson. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for Your love to us and for sending Your Son to die upon the cross for our sakes. We thank Thee for this charitable act to us, an act of grace. We ask now that You'll cause us always to be mindful of this, that we didn't deserve such a gift, and that we should be always thankful. We pray now that this in mind, that we will in turn be charitable to others and to show hospitality and love. And we pray now that You'll forgive us of our sins, and we ask for guidance and protection through the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You'll bless Your church and cause us to work for Thee as we should. And we ask You'll bless each one of the students, that they will increase in wisdom and understanding, that we might all be better servants of Thine. And we pray these things in the name of the One who loved us and died for us on the cross, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.